Ever since I've been diagnosed as a diabetic last July, I was told that I have more than diabetes, and I was told that I have high cholesterol and high blood pressure, you know, all the things, the major things the insurance company loves to, for me to have. Anyway, so I have to watch what I eat and drink, not, if I may add, not by choice. I could no longer munch down cheeseburger and hot dogs and donuts. And nor can I drink a Mountain Dew, chuckle down the Mountain Dew or the Monster or Coca-Cola, all the good stuff, you know. I don't know why all the good stuff is a hazard for your health. So I became a semi-rabbit food eater lately. Last July, my triglyceride was 650. That's a bridge of right for the stroke. And, you know, when I look at myself, I don't look like the one who's going to just fall off dead. Anyway, so with the Lord's guidance, my doctor's yelling many, many times at me, and my wonderful wife's food she provides, and the medication, now my triglyceride is 105. Thank you. The average, the normal is 150, so I'm below. So I can go back to my cheeseburger and hot dogs and... No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding, so don't yell at me later. Being a diabetic, I have to drink a lot of water. I average drink about a gallon of water. The reason why, in case you don't know, there's two different type of a diabetic. One is hyperdiabetic, the other one is hypo. Am I right, Jessica? Okay. Hyper is the one the blood sugar goes up and up and up like me. And hypo is just drops and they go into the coma out of blue. And to control my blood sugar, I drink a lot of water. In other words, it's diluting the blood sugar. And I realize how much I need that thing. All of us, we know that drinking water is a vital portion of our lives. If we don't drink right amount, you can go into dehydration. And it can be very, very dangerous for your health. Actually, I was told by somebody, if you feel that you are thirsty, you are already in the stage of dehydration. There are three types of dehydration. One is mild, moderate, and severe. Severe is when you lose almost to the point of 10% of your body weight. And if you go into that mode, you better go to hospital. You better have a medical assistant. Otherwise, you are not coming back. Your brain's going to cook or what? Some serious situation. But there is something people don't realize more dangerous than physical dehydration. Spiritual dehydration. Once it passes a certain stage, the reverse is not possible because spiritual dehydration, the person by their own choice, no longer care about the spiritual truth that comes from the Bible. But the Lord Jesus is the living water who is more than willing to give his living water to the life-giving water to all of us and anyone who seek him even to the last moment. In my 20-some years of Christian life, I've seen many people who accept Christ at the last moment. And they still go to heaven. And some people say, well, that's not fair. Well, it's his home. He can allow anyone whom he wants to come in, right? That's his choice. That's what we are going to learn about from this portion of the scripture. And let's pray. Father, you are such a life giver. Your son Jesus Christ is the living water. He gives us a fresh, life-giving element in our lives, not only the physically but spiritually, that we may become born again. born from above. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your mercy and grace. Most of all, love through Jesus Christ. Father, it is our desire for us to know your truth. Nowadays, the truth of God is rare, even among the Christian churches. We're asking that you speak to us. We will learn from your heart, learn from your word. We also pray for the President Obama that he may receive you into his heart, not doing lip service, but truly become born-again Christian. And we pray for our troops and the law enforcement officers and firefighters, especially around community, and especially the one who attends our church fellowship. We're asking you to protect them, keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25 of chapter 7 in the book of John. Now some of them from bless you, Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, here he speaks boldly. They say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know there this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Note that word, please. And Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore, by the way, you might want to underline verse 29 and just jot in two words, two letters, JW. Jehovah's Witness and Moses said, well, Jesus never claimed that he is a Christ. Well, there he is. I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him, said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than this, which this man has done? This word that the local resident in Jerusalem during that time. The word on the streets are, Jewish rulers are willing to kill this man because he claimed to be the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So this group says, but they should not kill this man. Why? According to their theology, their local, I guess, grassroots theology, when Messiah comes, no one knows where he came from. No one knows how he came or the genealogy. And that's why they said that he can be the Messiah because we know where this man is from. They thought he was from Galilee. More specifically, he's from Nazareth. Well, but they said when the Jesus comes and when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. The question, I have a question for them, if I may. Where did they get that idea? Certainly, it's not in the Bible. It was one of those the old wives' tale that kind of gathering up the steam as going from one person's mouth to another person's mouth. Where's the base? Talmud. It was written in the Babylonian Talmud. Talmud is a collection of ancient rabbinic writing consisting the Mishnah and Gemara, constituting the basis of the religious authority in Orthodox Judaism. According to Talmud, Rabbi Zerah said the Messiah will come unaware and just show up out of nowhere. Nobody knows his background, nobody knows his genealogy or where he came from. Origin will not be known. So that's the concept they had at this time. Go down to verse 32, please. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent his officers to take him. Verse 33. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little longer. Then I go to him you who sent me. You shall seek me and not find me. Note that. Okay? And then here's more. And where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you shall seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Jesus did not have a problem with the people who do not know him. He is more than willing to teach them and show himself and make himself known to them only if they are willing to seek him. However, he does not hold any verbal punch back when it comes to religious people who pretend that they know him, but yet they deny him, deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And they are the kinds of people who are religious, yet ignorant. Here's the group of Pharisees who said, Jesus said, you will seek me, you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. That's a judgment call. How would you like to be told that, guess what? You are not going to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, I did a funeral. Believe it was a week before last Saturday. In the middle of my message in the funeral ceremony, one young man got up and left. It's not the first time people left during my teaching because, as you can tell, I make it black and white clear. And after the service, I said bye to the people and the family, and I was heading out, and this young man saw me, so he said out loud, I came here for my uncle. I didn't come here to hear that I cannot go to heaven. You know, if you guys are my family, you guys are my friend, if you want to come to my home, all you got to do, show up. Okay, our house might be dirty, especially now with a grandbaby. It seems like it's everywhere. But not everybody can come to my home, because it's my home. I allow who can come in, who cannot come in. As I said before, heaven is God's place. Not everybody is allowed to get in. Those who get an invitation. And you may say, where do I get that invitation? You get the invitation through Jesus Christ. It's an invitation-only place. You don't just barge in and, hey, I'm a good person, so I should be here. We have a word for that, party crasher. Party crasher is now allowed in heaven. Guess what, Baba? Only invitation. Through the invitation, you can come in. You need to think about this statement of Jesus. They're going to come to a time when an unbeliever is going to seek the Savior, but he whom that person is now rejecting will be gone from that person, and opportunity to be saved is gone too. There's such a thing as a passing opportunity. You know that? Some people rejected Jesus Christ one time after another time and again, each time they do that, their heart gets stronger and stronger and callous. The truth of God more pretty much bouncing off to their heart, and they no longer hear the truth. They no longer hear the invitation from Jesus Christ. The passing opportunity will be gone. And that's why the Bible always encourages us to make a choice now and today, not mañana. While we have opportunity, don't let it slip by. You know how the Sam Levitt's TV commercial said, this is the only sale, really. The next week, you have a different sale. This is not like a Sam Levitt sale. Once the opportunity is gone, yes, it is there until you have a last breath. But if your mind's made up, even if you have another 20 years, it would not make a difference. Go to the Second Corinthians, keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, please. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You may remember I use this verse often at the end of each Sunday morning services. And I often say, now is the time and today is the day of salvation. I was quoting this verse. If you are not saved, if you are not a born-again Christian, you know who you are. God knows. You may pretend that you are one of the born-again Christians. I would not know. I would not even pass a judgment on you. But if you are not, you are taking a chance. You are rejecting Jesus Christ one more time. You are passing that opportunity. Verse 37, please. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. What kind of Spirit? That is the Holy Spirit, okay? Mark that. And whom those believing in him would receive. Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not glorified. To understand this particular portion of the scripture, we need to go back and get some ceremonial background from the Feast of the Tabernacle. Each day of the feast festival, then people come with the palm branch and the willow tree branches, and they wave back and forth as they enter into temple. Once they enter into temple, there will be a big marching around the big gigantic altar, and they kind of hold up their palm branch or the willow branch, so it kind of makes a shade. It makes a roof on top. And as they march around, while they're doing that, one of the priests will walk, pick up the golden pitcher, and go down to the pool of Siloam, and get the water from the pool of Siloam, and come back to this altar. While the people are still marching, on the last day, he poured the water down to the golden altar, the temple altar, rather. That has several meanings. Number one, it represents giving thanks to God for the water that he's providing and rain that he's providing for them now. And also remembering the water came out from the rock while their ancestors was traveling in the wilderness for 40 years. And remember that that we studied in the book of Exodus? They traveled 40 years in the middle of the desert. God provided water for 2 million people. Think about it. Let's say all of us drink a gallon of water a day. Like me, I think I feel like a fish or a camel. Maybe I'm growing the hunchback on the back. See, let's say everybody drink a gallon of water. And here about 80, 90 people, that's 90 gallons. That's not including laundry or anything else. 2 million people, 2 million gallons of water a day. Where would you get that kind of water in the middle of the desert? Only God can provide. So they're remembering what God has done and thanking God for what they're going to get. In the meanwhile, the people, they're singing a song from Isaiah chapter 12, please. Again, keep your finger there and go to the book of Isaiah right before Jeremiah. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That pretty much picturing all that. You know, I wouldn't be one bit surprised because God's timing is what? Perfect. Everything is synchronized. I wouldn't be one bit surprised if when the priest was pouring the water on the altar, and water's flowing down to the from the altar, I wouldn't be one be surprised. Now that during that time, everybody comes hushing there down in the temple. If you remember what the Bible says, Jesus cried out loud. Verse 37, 38, 39, what we just read. In my opinion, it's a rather dramatic moment. Jews was reenacting the tradition, and could do, but it could not satisfy the heart. Why? They were doing exactly what God told them to do. Why? Remember what I said? There's only one religion God gave to man. That's Judaism. It's nothing more than religious ritual. This would be fulfilled by the living water, actual living water, that is Jesus Christ. Note this, please. When you see this, water for drinking is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Water for drinking is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. However, water for washing is a symbol of the Word of God. And you may wonder, where do you find it? Well, I'm glad you're asking. Chapter 15 of John, chapter 3, verse 3. You are already clean, Jesus speaking to his disciples, because the word which I have spoken to you. His disciples were washed with the word of God. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 5, verse 26. That he, that is Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her, in this case is a church, with the washing of the water of by what? Word. The word of God. Okay? Just as the water actual our drinking water satisfied the thirst and produced fruitfulness. So the Spirit of God satisfies the inner person and enables us to bear fruit of the Spirit. So let's go to verse 40, please. Verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, and said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? And has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Note that word, verse 43. Because of him, there was a division. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Everyone in the temple had an opinion. You know what they say? Everybody has a nose, everybody has opinion, everybody has 2 cents. And one person can claim that Jesus was one of the, that Jesus is the one Savior and Lord. And the other will say, no, he's not, he's nobody. I don't care about him. Only time those people would use the name of Jesus would be using his name as a profanity. To sprinkle on top of their conversation. I was talking with a group of men, and they were just spitting out F-bombs and this and that. I was just listening, and I said, can you guys talk without all this vulgar and profanity? They thought about it. Said, yeah? Do you talk that way in front of your children? No, I never said I never use profanity or vulgar. Then why do you use it? You can carry conversation without. And you are a very intelligent man without using the vulgar and profanity. You know, I don't blame the sinners, the unbelievers, the using profanity and vulgars, because they are sinners. They don't know better. But I do have a problem with the Christians using vulgars and profanity. Word of God says, and don't let the corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. which portion of a corrupt word you do not understand. When you sprinkle your conversation with the profanity, does it make you look good or make you feel above somebody else? Actually, you don't. The other person will think that you just claim that you're a Christian and you just use the profanity. Guess what? They're going to look down on you. So you have to make a choice whether you're going to claim that you're a Christian or don't use profanity. Your choice. Okay. Notice that how the division happened among the people. There is a real sense in which Jesus is a divider of men because we cannot be two opinions about Jesus. Some will be for him and the other will be against him. One cannot be confronted with Jesus and remain neutral because feigned neutrality is a rejection. Did you get that? Feigned neutrality is a rejection, the same as open hostility toward God. Again, keep your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Jesus speaking, I did not come to bring the peace but sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's not difficult. And man's enemy will be those of his own household. In a family, I'm sure you already know, maybe you are experiencing within your family, with the extended family even. You may have a problem with somebody who do not believe in Jesus Christ and they are absolutely against you, even though you haven't done anything against them. Your spirits are crashing. Back to chapter 7, verse 45, please. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" And they answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen from Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. Actually, they're wrong. There was a prophet who was risen from Galilee. Do you know who that is? Jonah. You know the guy with the yellow submarine? Yeah, he's the guy who was born near the Sea of Galilee. And they forgot all about him because at this point, they are so mad at Jesus. Nothing mattered to them. Truth or wrong, nothing comes to their mind. Knowing the reputation of the Pharisees, their religion was far more important than the seeking the truth. Here was a man who claimed to be God. Okay? Anybody can do that. You can say, "I'm God." What kind of God are you? You cannot say, "I'm the one true God." Oh, you can. But you cannot back it up like a Jesus. For Jesus, he backed it up with everything, with his miracles and his prophecy, fulfilling the prophecy. If he was just claiming with a word and there's nothing to back it up, they should ignore him as a madman. I don't blame them for doing that. But no one could have done this kind of miracle like Jesus done. At this point, as the spiritual authority of Israel, as the guardian of Israel's faith, they have every obligation to make a serious investigation about Jesus Christ. They should have checked, "Where were you born?" They at least have an interview and they always ask somebody else, "Where were you born? Were you born in Nazareth? And Jesus said, no. Where was he born? Bethlehem. Okay, let's check out your lineage. Your father was Joseph. Your grandfather is son. You can follow. And they will say, uh-oh. He's from lineage of King David. Not just his father's side, even the mother's side. And they would find something. And they would know how in the world this man learned so much about the scripture. Even though he did not attend one of their quote-unquote rabbinic school, they should have seek the truth about the Jesus Christ. Do you know, isn't that typical? Not just these people and the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. People in this world. People say, well, I reject Jesus Christ. Why? They don't know. They don't have a focused idea. They cannot say, well, because Jesus is wrong. In what way? And they say, well, there is a contradiction in the Bible. I love when I hear that kind of thing. Really? Show me. It's in there. Show me. They cannot pinpoint. They cannot find the contradiction in the Bible. I can easily explain it. And they said, well, there's so many different versions of the Bible. Okay, this is a New Living Translation. What kind of version do you have?
New English.
New English. And what kind of version do you have? NIV. New International. What kind of version do you have? New King James. Do they all speak the same meaning? Absolutely. They say that there are so many different versions, and they all talk different. Really, did you compare side by side? They said, no. And I even asked them, did you read the Bible from cover to cover even once? They said, no. Then how do you know that this Bible is wrong? They never cracked open. They just heard from somebody. Just like the people in the time of Jesus Christ in the first century did not know anything about Jesus Christ because they choose not to know about the truth. People now still don't know about Jesus Christ because they choose not to know about Jesus Christ. Am I making sense to you? Any objection? We can talk. Any objection? Talk to me. And these people, Pharisees, said, well, because this ignorant crowd, they don't know anything about the law. We do. It sounds so much like politicians in Washington, D.C. They know everything. What do stupid American people know? We will decide what they need to know. Wow, really? I'm impressed. Folks, religion and knowledge can stop you from knowing Jesus. Religion and knowledge can stop you from knowing Jesus. I'm not saying that this knowledge in the Bible, that I welcome. A lot of intelligent people choose not to know. I'm not only talking about unbelievers, but also believers as well. Our faith in Jesus Christ can easily turn into a religion of our own kind. It may have all the shapes and forms of Christianity. Our heart can be far away from our Savior and Lord only by hanging on to what we used to do, what we used to think. In 1739, Methodists started in England. During the time, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, Charles Wesley was attending Oxford University. His brother Charles Stanley is old, but not that old. Yeah. And a few of his friends got together and made a group. It's a kind of like a college, university Bible study group. They were studying the word with such a fervency, so methodical way, and the other people started to call them Methodist. You know, Methodist has such a great beginning. Wonderful beginning. I'm not painting with a broad brush to the Methodist denomination. So if you're a Methodist, don't yell at me later or try to throw the rotten egg on my face. But hear me. You have to admit the fact nowadays a lot of Methodist churches are walking away from God's truth. You can hardly find some of the churches, because Methodist church, who are staying the Word of God without compromise. And you may say, well, we attend Calvary Chapel. We are cool. Really, don't bet your life on it. Okay? We had a great beginning in 1970. Fervency with the solid doctrine. Yes, we as Calvary Chapels are famous for staying in the Word of God faithfully. However, we tend to have that mindset. We are so into the Word of God, we forget we are into so much into text, we forget the author. Do you hear me? We forget the author, we lose first love, of that love toward Jesus Christ. What good is it for us to love this text, know this inside and out? Do you know who knows it so well? Devil. He can quote a Greek and backward. Does he have anything to do with God? Does he love God? No, he has a hatred toward God. Folks, religion and knowledge can stop us cold from the loving Jesus Christ. Good example, I hope I'm wrong, is Church of Ephesus. They were solid in the doctrine. They had the discernment to distinguish that people with heresies. Let's see what Jesus said about the Church of Ephesus in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. Way in the back. Way in the back. Keep on turning to right. If you end up in the concordance, you went too far. Then come back to the chapter 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Get that? And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left what? First love. First love to who? Jesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first work, or else I will come to you and quickly remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deed of Nicolaitan, which I also hate. Whenever we lose our first love to Jesus, our faith in Jesus Christ turns into the cold religion instead of a relationship with Him. Okay? Our relationship can turn into the cold religion if we lose our first love. That's what I'm afraid about the future Calvary Chapel. One of my favorite authors is Max Lucado. One of his books, which I have in my library, is The Applause of the Heaven. And he wrote this. It's so descriptive here. False fountains pacify our craving with a sugary swallow of pleasure. But there comes a time when pleasure doesn't satisfy. Folks, listen up. People who try to quench their thirst from the well of religion, which is a broken system, you know that? is a cistern should hold it contain the water. But if there's a brokenness, if there's a crack, it always let the water go out. It cannot hold any water. So they fight for every drop of it. Then maybe they will quench the thirst for a short time. But it does not quench the thirst. But those who receive the living water will be satisfied because the Lord gives them rest and hope and satisfaction. Now go to our memory verse, Jeremiah chapter 2, please. Verse 13. This is such a great verse. Please memorize this. For my people, did you note that? For my people. It does not say, you know, those heathens. My people, who have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, number one, the fountain of the living waters. And then number two is here, hewn themselves a cistern, broken cistern that can hold no water. I have three applications for you. Number one, just as the water satisfies the thirst and produces fruitfulness, so the Spirit of God satisfies the inner person and enables us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Number two, one cannot confronted with Jesus, remain neutral. Feigned neutrality is a rejection and the same as open hostility. You may say, well, I'm an agnostic. Really, the meaning of agnostic means ignoramus. You know, that word comes from. And in other words, I'm agnostic. That means I'm ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Know about Jesus Christ. You'll never regret it. Last application. When we lose our first love for Jesus, our relationship with Him will start to become a religion which God despises. Get that in your head, please. God hates religion, but God loves to have a relationship with you. What kind of relationship? Father and children. And the groom and the bride. Intimate relationship. Holy Father, we thank you for your living water through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that fresh water that quench our thirst, giving us this rest in our soul. You are a great God, wonderful God. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.